This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So, Shalom Ta'ala, we're going to start today. We're going to cover these questions, bismillah. Sheikh, if you want to read these questions for us, bismillah. And then we're going to start on page 27 if you have the book, so we'll just start opening up to page 27.
As Dr. Tahir has said, by the end of tonight's lesson, we should be able to answer the following questions. Is it permissible to attempt to even try to resist the decree of Allah, Allah's decree? Explain your answer.
And that's a long answer there, so I don't want you to take that question like you need to talk about that for at least a minute to be able to answer that question properly.
Now, what did Musa alayhi salam question Adam alayhi salam about? Why does the author mention their story in the first place? How do Ahl Sunnah, the people of the Sunnah, approach the topic of sin? Is it valid? Is it okay to use qadr as an excuse for one's sins? Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, mentions four verses, four ayah, that combines sabr, as-sabr, wa at-taqwa. Explain why.
Page 27, inshallah. Our way through this. Bismillah.
Allah wal qadr. Divine decree.
You know what? Don't even read those.
Okay.
Just read this. Just read the author stuff. Because I'm not sure that the translator fully grasped the reason why Shaykh al-Islam brought certain things. And that becomes clear even the way he sectioned the book off. Not exactly. I don't think that necessarily he was following the logic of Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah. So sometimes the subtitles are kind of off. Yeah.
Shaykh Abdul Qadir, may Allah have mercy upon him, referred to this and explained.
Sorry. Shaykh Abdul Qadir, he's talking about Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, rahimahullah ta'ala, who died in 561 after the Hijrah, who was born maybe 471. And he is the one who the Tariqa Al-Qadiriyah, they attribute themselves to him. Much of what has been attributed to him is not true. He has a grave that is worshipped today as we speak. He's from Jilan, which is a place in Iran, currently Iran, Persia. And he was, in general, he was accepted amongst Ahl al-Sunnah. He has a famous book called Al-Ghunya. And Al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his biography of him, Sayyid Alam al-Nubala, mentioned that Abu Qadir al-Jilani was a kabir al-Shah. He was considered to be from the great scholars. And there are some things that are not acceptable from his statements. But a lot of that has been attributed to him falsely, as he said. Now.
And he explained when it comes to matters of the qadar.
The mic.
Thank you. Sheikh Abdul Qadir, rahimahullah, referred to this and explained that when it comes to matters of al-qadar, wal-qadar, divine decree and preordainment, or qadr, many people would not even touch the topic. But a small window has been opened for me on this issue, says the author of this book. And I sought to deal with the decree of Allah with the help of Allah for the sake of Allah. The real man is the one who faces up to the decree of Allah, not the one who meekly submits and gives into it.
So here, it's important when reading any book to know what the pronouns are. And the antecedent. So when you see here, Sheikh Abdul Qadir, may Allah have mercy on him, referred to this. What is this? Tayyib said Al Qadir. What else? Yeah. So, and that's why it's very important to kind of follow the chain of thought. This here refers, the Shaykh al-Islam is still talking about the two different types of what? Haqa'iq, realities. So he talks about the what we're calling the existential reality, what exists, and that's real. Everything that exists, and then al-haqa'iq al-diniya, or the religious reality. That is, those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. And the fact that there may be things that exist that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like, even though He's the one that brought them into existence. And that was what was just being talked about. So understanding the difference between those two things. That is, that not everything that is in existence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. There's two different realities. There's the reality of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, and there's the reality of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. And those two may not be the same. They may not coincide all of the time. So he says that Shaykh Abdul Qadir refers to this, yani that, and explained that when it comes to matters of al-qadha wal-qadr, many people would not even touch the topic. But a small window has been opened for me. Yani, this is what Abdul Qadir says, rahimahullah. He says, فَنَازَعْتُ أَقْدَارَ الْحَقِّ. Now I sought to deal with the decree of Allah. So I resisted the decree of Allah. نَازَعْتُ أَقْدَارَ الْحَقِّ بِالْحَقِّ لِلْحَقِّ. So he says that I have resisted the decree of Allah. I resisted the decree of Al-Haqq. And we know Al-Haqq is what? One of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bilhaq, seeking assistance with Al-Haqq, yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the teachings of the Sharia, lilhaq, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, with ikhlas for Him in all that I do. Okay? So he says, Naza'tu aqdar al-haqqi bilhaqqi lilhaq. And then he says that the real man is the one who resists the decree of Allah, not the one who gives in and conforms to the decree of Allah.
Yeah, that's all right.
That's come.
Skitter Academy.
A few points come up here. The first is that he says to matters of al-qadha wal-qadr. And in general, those two terms are synonymous. Al-qadha and al-qadr are synonymous. Except that many of the scholars say that when they're mentioned together, that al-qadr refers to what has been written, and al-qadha refers to the acts as they happen. Refers to the acts as they happen. But as many of the scholars have said, including Al-Khattabi and others, rahimahumullah, that really one of them yani requires the other. There's no qadr except that it's going to happen, even if we consider that to be the qadha, and there's no qadha, meaning the things that are actually happening, except that it's been written. So there's no point of arguing over the issue or going into a lot of detail when we talk about the terminology itself. He says the real one man is the one who resists the decree of Allah, not the one who meekly conforms to the decree of Allah. Notice that a lot of times when qadr is talked about in the books, it's referring to al-qadr al-makruh, yani, that is, those things that have happened that one dislikes. So we can look at it from this perspective. There are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like shara'an. Allah, like He says in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْفَسَادِ. Allah does not love fasad. طيب. Allah does not love that a person leave off the salah. Correct? Does it happen? Yes. Okay. If we see somebody not praying, they should be praying, what should we do? We should advise them. We should tell them to pray. So what just happened? You're resisting the qadr, right? Which is that person not praying. with the Qadr by telling them to pray. And Allah Azza wa Jal made that the reality for you. We'll get back to that in a minute. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like sins. A person sins. That was the Qadr. How do you resist that Qadr? By making tawbah. By repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are their things that happen that Allah doesn't like. You resist them. You tunazi'hum. In what way? By doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does love. Let's look at physical realities and make sense. Did Allah decree for people to get hungry?
Yes.
Do you just sit there and say, well, that's what Allah decreed for me? Or do you resist that by doing what? By eating. And you resist the decree of thirst by what? By drinking. You understand? So the real man is not the man that just sits up there and gives up when something happens that is disliked. Whether that is disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of the Sharia, and we understand it is disliked, or whether it is by way of calamities. When a person in calamities or difficulties that come to a person in life are of two types. There are difficulties about which you can do something, and you can do something about that. And there are calamities that befall that you have no control over. And as Shaykh al-Islam will mention in a bit, in the way of Ahlul Sunnah, with those things that we have no control over, is that we submit. That's where you conform. That's where you accept it. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for me or this particular situation. And you accept it. So, a relative dies. What are you going to do about it? Bring them back? There's nothing you can do about that. That's where you have to exercise patience. That's where you conform. Okay? But there are difficulties that come to a person, right? Where you can do something about it. You lost a job and you need money. And you're just going to sit up there and, I mean, what? Wait for something to fall out the sky? Or are you going to try your best? You accept that you lost your job because you have no control over that anymore. Right. That part you accept. But you resist that decree by going out and doing and taking the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made permissible for you to find gainful employment. So this is what is meant by resisting the decree with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's the story that many of them narrate, and there's Allah out of it, the authenticity of it. But the young man who had stolen something and was brought before Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was the hakim at the time. I mean, he was Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he was like, look, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I only stole, that was the qadr of Allah. He said, we're going to cut your hand off by the qadr of Allah. So there's the resisting the qadr with the qadr. There's an authentic story. We'll talk about it now, inshallah. You can read this, inshallah.
Understanding, resisting the qadr. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu departed for Sham, which we call Syria. And when he was
Sham is greater Syria, right? So there's what you might call the Levantine. The Syria, Palestine, Jordan, Lebanon, all of that's considered to be Sham. Right?
And when he reached Sadr, the commanders of the Muslim
army is basically where Tabuk is now in northern Saudi Arabia. So he hadn't actually reached the border yet of where Sham is. Nah.
Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu and his companions radiallahu anhum met him and told him, that is told Umar, that a plague had broken out in Sham. Call for me the elders of Quraysh who immigrated, the Muhajireen. I called them. And they gave a unanimous opinion saying, we advise you, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, we advise you that you should return with the people and do not take them to that place of plague. So Umar radiallahu anhu, I made the announcement, I will ride back to Medina in the morning, so you should do the same. Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu, wallahi uhibbuhu li ghaya, said to Umar radiallahu anhu, Are you fleeing from Allah's decree?
أَتَفِرُّ مِنْ قَدْرِ اللَّهِ. This is what Abu Ubaidah رضي الله تعالى عنه said to Umar. This is in Sahih Bukhari.
And Umar رضي الله عنه said, would that someone else had said such a thing, yeah, Abu Ubaidah.
And Abu he says that Abu Ubaidah, I could accept that question if it was coming from other than you. Like, you are from the Kibara Sahaba. You're asked, basically, he's kind of shocked that this question is coming from Abu Ubaidah, right?
And Abu Ubaidah is one of the 10 promised paradise.
Right.
Abu Ubaidah, yes, we are fleeing from Allah's decree. To Allah's decree.
نَفِرُّ مِنْ قَدْرِ اللَّهِ إِلَى قَدْرِ اللَّهِ. So, this is how the Muslim is not a fatalist. You know what I mean? In the sense that, you just submit to whatever your circumstances are. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our choices, knows everything that would happen in the creation, and He wrote that down, and that He willed it, and that He created it. But that doesn't mean that we sit back and just wait for things to happen. That's not the way the Muslim, and it's never been the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught his companions. That was not their actions don't indicate that at all.
What the Sheikh was describing here is that which Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded. But many people have erred. They're mistaken on this matter. They may recognize that divine decree, Al-Qadr, may cause one of them or anyone else to be disobedient and commit sins, even to commit kufr. And that this is happening by the will and decree of Allah under His lordly rule. So they think that meekly submitting to this and accepting it is the essence, is the pure thing of religion and worship.
Stop right there. You have to understand this point. And you'll see this come again, this theme again. Some of them believe, genuinely, that deen means to do what? Submit to whatever happens. So they don't have that concept of what? Resisting Allah's decree. And they believe that that's deen. Accept whatever the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Meaning, they're not talking about the things that are outside your control. Which we as Ahlul Sunnah believe that if something is outside of your control, then what? Then you bear that patiently and you accept what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree is. But those things, no. They're saying that when they see sins and disobedience, they'll use qadr as an excuse. In fact, believe that to go against that is going against, is you're questioning Allah's lordship. Ooh. You're questioning Allah's lordship. Because if Allah didn't want it to happen, it wouldn't happen. And that's true. But they confuse that with the fact that Allah loves it because it happened. And so therefore, you're supposed to just stop and accept it. Even though, as we'll cover, they contradict themselves, the people who have this approach now.
So they may say something similar to that which the mushrikeen, the worshippers of more than one god, say. Translation from the Quran reads, if Allah had wished, we wouldn't have been given, made partners with Him, nor would we have any taboos, done any wrong things. Then the translation, shall we feed those whom, if Allah had so willed, He would have fed Himself? Then from Az-Zukhruf, if it had been the will of Ar-Rahman, we would not have worshipped anybody else.
Okay, stop it. No. Go back to page 27 very quickly. It says, what the Sheikh was describing here is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have commanded. What is it that the Sheikh is describing? Let's just go back and recap this part. Because Ibn Taymiyyah is saying that this is what Allah and His Messenger have commanded. What is it that they have commanded? What is the Sheikh describing? Abdul Qadir, that is.
That a real man will resist the qadr.
Okay, that a real man resists the qadr with qadr. So, namely, that you have to resist that which is evil in the Sharia. That which is considered evil in the Sharia, if you have the power to resist it somehow, you have to resist it. Either before it happens by trying to prevent it from happening, or after it happens by tawbah and returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or advising those who you've seen do wrong and so forth. Okay? So this is the approach of... Then he goes on to say that there are some people who accept those sins and they even accept kufr. Mm-hmm. And they say that is because if you don't accept it, then you are rejecting the one, the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not fully embracing that rububiyyah. Shaykh al-Islam answers that claim by bringing three verses to show that such statements resemble the way of the mushrikeen. Because what did the mushrikeen say? The mushrikeen bring what? They also bring as a proof the will of Allah.
That's right.
So they say what? If before that, they said if Allah had willed, we wouldn't have worshipped other than Him. So they're using the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His qadr, as a proof for kufr. They're using it as a proof to reject Islam, which is ridiculous, honestly. And then they go on to reject the commands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to feed the poor. Right? And then they say, no, wait a minute. If Allah wanted to, He could have fed them. Why? I'm not going to feed them. If Allah will, they would be eating. You see? And so this is actually the same argument that is used by the mushrikeen.
The Zaniyin.
Sorry?
And the Zaniyin.
No.
For real?
No.
I'm sorry.
Yo, keep going, sir.
Hope I didn't make him mad.
No. Follow.
If they had been truly guided, they would have known that it is up to us to accept Allah's decree and to face any calamities, such as poverty, sickness, and fear, that may befall us, that may come to us as a result, with patience.
Okay, we those calamities that befall, poverty, sickness, and fear, we accept them patiently, but also what? But also if it's in our ability to do something about them. So there are many illnesses that there's a known cure for. You accept the fact that the illness has come to you. You bear that patiently. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested you with that. Alhamdulillah. Okay? You're not going to go up there and complain about Allah to His creation. Why did Allah test me with this? No. Khalas. There's a cure for it. Alhamdulillah. You seek that cure. There are some illnesses, however, that what?
There's no known cure.
There's no known cure for that. Person bears that patiently. Bears that patiently. Poverty. A person, subhanAllah, had all of their wealth taken by somebody that they trusted. And then that person died. And they had no way of getting that money back. What are you supposed to do? Cry all day? Accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. That was the creed. That is what a person bears with patiently. And if a person has the ability to resist, then they resist. Now.
Allah says, the translation reads, no kind of calamity can occur except that by the leave of Allah, and if anyone believes in Allah, Allah guides his heart.
وَمَنْ يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبًا SubhanAllah. Allah Azza wa Jal will guide the hearts of those who have iman. If you believe in Allah, وَمَنْ يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ That's the condition. What happens as a result? يَهْدِ قَلْبًا Allah will guide his heart at the time of that calamity. What does it mean that he's going to guide his heart? Follow. It means, some of the Salaf said.
Some of the Salaf said this refers to a man who is stricken by some calamity, but he knows that it is from Allah, so he accepts it and submits it to Allah. Allah said...
And submits to it.
And submits to it, I'm sorry. Allah said, translation reads, no misfortune can happen on earth or in your souls, but it is recorded in the decree before we bring it into existence. That is truly easy for Allah, so that you may not despair over matters that pass you by, nor exult over favors bestowed upon you.
Okay, let's stop at that ayah, but the Sheikh al-Islam is bringing that for a very important point. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا صَارُ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ. So, he's talking about the calamities that happen on earth. Most of those you have no control over, earthquakes, tornadoes, whatever the situation may be. Okay? مَا صَارُ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ. And not in yourself, to you, those calamities that happen. Except that it has been what? Except that it is in a book. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what? He wants us to know. Not only does he know it, but he wrote it down. Subhanallah. I mean, think about that. Think about that. Allah wants us to know that this was supposed to happen. This was meant to happen. Before we bring it into existence. That's easy for Allah. For what purpose though? So that you can know that when that calamity befalls, so that you don't get overly concerned about those things that didn't come to you. And when you look at, subhanAllah, major causes of depression. One of them is a person who believes they deserve something that did not come to them. And they fought for it, and they did things for it, and it didn't come to them. And they get very depressed. Whether it was a person they wanted to marry, whether it was a school they wanted to get accepted to, whether it was a job they were hoping for to the end of, and then it doesn't come to them. He came at that so on in effect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want us to despair and go into depression over things that didn't come to us. It was not meant for you. And if you get attached to it, then that's where the depression comes in. Because you are now attached to something that was not meant for you. It's not going to come to you. On the same token, وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا. And so that you don't become exultant over what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or haughty and arrogant over what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Some people, subhanAllah, they get a ni'mah, they get a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no mention of Allah whatsoever. Period. It's all because of my hard work. It's all because I'm intelligent. It's all because of what I was networking. It's all because, you know. But there's no attribution of the ni'mah to Allah. Well, that's tafrah. Be mad at him. Innama utitu wa'ala ilmin indi. I've been given this, like Qarun said, because of what? Because of knowledge I had. Because of knowledge I had. His keys were the treasure, right? The keys to his treasures, it took an army to carry the keys, not the treasures. It took a gang just to carry the keys to his treasures. I mean, that's not really something we can do, right? I mean, one strong man, you could probably carry how many keys? A couple hundred probably, right? Pretty easy, a couple hundred. I mean, a gang? I mean, what did this man have? SubhanAllah. And what did he say? I got this because of what? My knowledge. You see, this is what happens. This is what happens to so many people. And if you don't attribute that ni'mah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will also, when you strive and you don't get, you'll hit the rock bottom. You hit rock bottom because you feel like you deserved it and you didn't get it. And so you see it happen to people all the time. That's why the Muslims, subhanAllah, Muslim is balanced. Your lows are never too low. Highs are never too high. There's a balance. And it doesn't mean we don't have ebbs and flows. But a Muslim, inshallah, their lows are not the rock bottoms, right? And their highs never lead to those points where you get arrogant and haughty and feel like you're better than other people because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you. Allah blessed you. Alhamdulillah, it's not you. You know, and every blessing is also a test. A test cool and a tech full. Will you be grateful or will you be a kafir? In the sense that what? You are ungrateful. You reject that is a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No.
Al-Bukhari and Muslim, rahimahumallah, reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Adam and Musa, alayhi salam, engaged, had a debate, had a small argument. Musa, alayhi salam, said, you are Adam, whom Allah created with his own hand, and breathed into you of his own ruh. He made his angels prostrate to you, and taught you the names of all things. So why did you cause yourself and us to be expelled from paradise? Adam said,
okay, right there. What's Musa's question to Adam?
Why did you
commit
that wrong?
Go against the laws.
Why did you get us kicked out of Jannah? Okay?
He's hot.
Yeah. Why did you get us kicked out of Jannah? Okay. Alhamdulillah. Understand the question, right?
Yeah.
All right. Keep going.
Adam said, you are Musa, whom Allah chose to convey his message and spoke directly with you. Do you not realize, don't you see that this was decreed for me before I was even created? Adam, alayhi salam, did not...
Wait. That's not the end of the hadith.
No, I know, yeah.
So, yeah, they forgot to translate the part. The Prophet said,
right.
Fahajja Adamu Musa. So, Adam got the better of Musa. Adam won that debate. Now, let's look back at this. He says what? You are Musa, whom Allah chose to convey his message, and he spoke directly to you. Did you not see that was written for me before the creation, before I was even created? Tell me, how did Adam win that debate?
Because he knew the Qadr.
Oh, so he used the Qadr as an excuse.
No, it's okay. It all says so in the Quran.
He didn't use the Qadr to resist the Qadr.
He didn't resist that temptation.
He did ask for forgiveness, though.
Huh?
He wasn't using it to make an excuse for his sin. He was saying that Allah decreed for us to be on earth.
Ah. So he didn't. Okay. He didn't use it as an excuse for the sin. He used it to do what? To explain the consequence of the sin. Alright, let's take step by step.
Forgive me.
Take step by step. And then we go back to the Adam and Musa. Alayhi salam. Okay. How many times, just by a show of hands, how many of you have going beyond the speed limit in your car? Don't worry, the camera's facing this way.
Everybody does, man.
How many of you have ever gone above the speed limit?
And don't lie.
Everybody in here, mashallah. If you didn't raise your hand, you don't drive. Right? Okay, you're going above the speed limit. Now, that is illegal, right? You going above the speed limit, I mean what? Probably
50 miles,
30 miles. No, I'm just saying, you probably do it at least once a day, right?
Every time you drive.
Every time
you drive. Man, come on.
Every time you drive. Okay, alhamdulillah. Now, how many times have you gotten a ticket for it?
Not too many.
Okay, so look, check it out. Just understand these terms. The speeding, let's look at the speeding as a sin. And it can be, depending on how fast you're going. Look at the speeding as a sin and the ticket as the consequence of the sin. Right? So, somebody says to you, subhanAllah, you get this ticket. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. If you want to give away sadaqah, there's some masajid that could use your help. You don't need to give that away to the men in blue. All right. So now, what happens is you get a ticket. He say, man, you know, I really need to change my ways. I stuck for the law and make Toba, and you know, you start driving differently. And 6 months down the line, and then you forgot to pay the ticket, and then the bill comes, and then somebody in your house says, man, why you put us in this predicament now? We got to pay this money for the ticket. And at this point, you say, Qaddar Allah ma sha fa'al. Qaddar Allah ma sha fa'al. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed. I made Tawbah. The consequence is that there's a ticket. Now, you're not blameworthy in this sense because you're not using Qadr as an excuse for the sin. You're talking about the consequence of the sin. I'll make it a little clearer. And you start to see it, inshallah. Like, you're also driving down the street. SubhanAllah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from this. You see a ball come out in the street. And you just figure, child is coming right after you. Slam on your brakes, try to stop, but the car skids, can't stop it enough time. The child is hit, and you know there's some consequences, broken, you know, bones. Okay. Now, and you were speeding just a little bit. Okay, so now, what do we say to that? You ask for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happened to that child was the qadr. What happened to that child was the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was the consequence. It was the consequence of an action that is not the normal consequence of that action. We can't go shoot somebody in the head and say it's the qadr that he died.
Yeah.
That's a normal consequence from that action. The fact that you were speeding down the street is not a normal consequence that a child gets their bones broken. You know why? Because you've sped down the street a lot of times in your life. And for most people, it never results in anything like that. Understand? Now, you could be doing the same thing. You'd be doing the same thing, driving down the street. At the speed limit and sneeze. And that ball comes out and you didn't see it. By the time you hit the brakes, boom, you hit the child. Qaddar Allah. Mashallah. You're not using the qadr as an excuse in a sense. You are submitting to the fact that there is a consequence, that there's a consequence to the action that you did that is not a normal consequence of that action. Like, take it back to Adam and Musa, alayhi salam. It's two things that were decreed here. It was decreed that Adam would sin. And it was also decreed that he would be expelled from Jannah. Musa didn't ask Adam, why did you eat from the tree? He didn't ask him why he sinned. Because Adam made Tawbah from that sin, as it comes in the Quran. He asked Adam what? Why'd you get us kicked out? Why were we expelled from Jannah? Which is the consequence of the sin. And that's not a normal consequence for eating from the tree. You understand? Like, it wasn't that Adam was aware. He was aware that he shouldn't have eaten from the tree, which is why he repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he made it adorn that sin for him. But the consequence of that action was that he was expelled from Jannah, and hence Bani Adam are here. Okay, so Musa's question to Adam was about what? The sin or about the consequence?
The consequence.
And Adam's response was not about his sin. Because Adam repented from that sin, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him to that, guided him the right way. But his response to Musa was about the consequence. And that was written. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed. Okay? And so that was what he was using the qadr to explain. Now.
That's the myth?
Yes. Adam.
Alhamdulillah. Alayhi alayhi salam did not use the idea of qadr as an excuse in his discussion with Musa alayhi salam. Or think, Adam did not think that a sinner can use this as an excuse for sin. No intelligent Muslim would...
Actually, what it says is no Muslim, or any intelligent person for that matter,
would say such a thing. If qadr...
Right, like, you don't go, you know... You don't get a hammer, okay? Smash somebody's car windows, and then say, it was the qadr that the windows broke. I mean, it is. It is, but you can't use that as an excuse, you know, and say, well, if Allah will, the windows would have been like a lot stronger, and my hammer wouldn't have broken. That doesn't work.
If qadr really was an excuse.
Johnny, if qadr was a valid excuse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in other words, that whatever he decreed, that it's an excuse for sin. It excuses you from the sin that was committed.
It would have been an excuse for Iblis, or for the peoples of Nuh, alayhi salam, and Hud, alayhi salam, and for every kafir. Neither did Musa, alayhi salam, mean to blame Adam, alayhi salam, for his sin, because Adam repented, alayhi salam, to his Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and was forgiven and guided. But he was taking him, Musa was taking Adam to task for the calamity that befell mankind as a result of his error. This is why he asked, why did you cause yourself and us to be expelled from paradise? And Adam alayhi salam answered, this was decreed for me before I was even created.
You understand that? Because a lot of people don't understand this hadith.
I'm kind of thick.
British thick?
Both the deed and its consequences were decreed by Allah. Whatever calamities
so both the deed, meaning the sin, right, and its consequences, the result of that sin, were decreed by Allah.
Mm-hmm. Whatever calamities are decreed, should they have to be submitted to?
Again, and those are the calamities that there's no reversal for. There's nothing that you don't have control over. This is the calamities that he's talking about, as it becomes clear. And the other statements that he makes.
Because this means complete acceptance of Allah as Rabb, right, as Lord.
Yeah, do not read
the heading.
The heading.
But when it comes to sin, the slave should not commit sins.
Okay, so here, the author is going to start talking about the issue of sins. And the reason why he's talking about the issue of sins is, I mean, you can start to see how the qadr is leading into that. So if qadr is not an excuse for committing sins, as worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how do we understand the fact that sins occur? And how do we deal with that as true worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because a sin is what? Either something that you have done that Allah has forbidden, or something that you did not do that Allah has obligated. And which one is worse? As a category, leaving off the obligation. As a category, that's worse. So here, what happens is the worshiper is supposed to do the opposite. The worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in fulfilling those. He's supposed to fulfill the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leave off disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how do we understand the concept of sins being that they do happen? Like,
you have on the board in that?
Yeah, okay. Go ahead. Read about Ahl al-Sunnah.
Okay.
Just the Ahl al-Sunnah side.
Views and approaches to sin. Ahl al-Sunnah. Avoid sins altogether?
That's the attempt, is that we attempt to avoid sins. Right.
Repent falling short?
When they happen, and they will happen, a person repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Now, prohibit others from sinning.
So the first two are as it relates to you. But if you see others committing sin, then you're supposed to prohibit them to the best of your ability. Not just advise. If you can prohibit, you should prohibit. Because there are certain situations where a person may be under your authority. And you can prohibit them, actually, from committing whatever sin they are committing. No.
Where?
No, just keep reading that. But when it comes to sin?
But when it comes to sin, the slave should not commit sins. If he does commit sin, then he must repent and seek forgiveness. Therefore, so he repents for all kinds of shortcomings and bears calamities with patience.
Right, repenting for all kinds of shortcomings. Avoiding sins in the first place and then repenting, this comes under the banner of taqwa. Mm. What does taqwa mean? From a linguistic perspective. Go ahead, Mustafa. Yeah. What is taqwa from a...
Taqwa is getting closer to Allah.
From a linguistic perspective, what is it from? Go ahead, Shaykh.
Protect
oneself from Allah's
punishment. To protect one's... Period. Al-wiqaya is a prevention, right? A protection from something. So, if a person is avoiding sin altogether, yet taqi al-dhunub, and he avoids them, he's protecting himself from sins, or he repents after having committed them, and that is from taqwa al-qulub. That is from the piety that is in the heart. Okay, so that's the one element. Okay, so he repents, Shaykh Hussain says, for all kinds of shortcomings. But what? He bears the calamities with patience. And oftentimes the calamity is the result of the sin. Even if a person repents. And that's important to understand. Just because you repented from a sin does not mean that the sins don't have
consequences.
Doesn't mean that. And so a person may sin and still have to deal with the consequences of that sin, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven them. What happened with Adam? Did Allah alayhi salam, Allah forgave him. Still consequences. Still consequences. Right. Okay, so it's very important that we understand that. I mean, we understand that even when it comes to human relationships. Somebody does something wrong, you may have forgiven them. But the consequence is I'm never doing business with that person again. The shady character. And so there's consequences. And I'm going to tell other people to avoid doing business. So even though I forgave him, khalas, right? But there's consequences. Right. But here, Shaykh Hussain says what? He repents for all kinds of shortcomings and bears the calamities with patience. Humble.
And the translation of the verses, so be patient. Indeed, the promise of Allah is true. And ask forgiveness for your fault.
Sabr was stealthy. Right. Go ahead.
But if you remain patient and become al-muttaqin.
Wa in tasbiru wa tattaqu. Sabr, taqwa.
Not the least harm will their cunning do to you. And the last. But if, but if you persevere patiently and become a muttaqun, the pious, the ones who have
taqwa, the combination, sabr, taqwa.
Then indeed, that will be a determining factor in all affairs. Yusuf said, indeed, he who fears Allah with obedience to him, and is patient, then surely Allah
may yet taqi wa yasbir. Taqwa, sabr.
Then surely Allah causes not the reward of the muhsinun to be lost.
So here we have two obligations. Taqwa, which is to avoid the sins altogether, to the best of our ability, repent for those sins, and what? And sabr. Because sometimes there's going to be a calamity that may result from those sins, and sometimes the calamity may not be the result of your sins. Maybe the result of sins of the rest of the creation. Sometimes there's a calamity that befalls everybody. Right? Tell you. I still got 4 minutes. I'm taking my 4 minutes. Keep going. This is not a... I don't agree that this is a part two, by the way. So just keep going.
When it comes to people.
Yeah, when it comes to people's sins. Because First Shaykh was talking about what? Your sins. And your obligation is what? To avoid them. Or to repent. Then when it comes to seeing other people's sin, we have this approach. Go ahead.
When it comes to people's sins, the slave is obliged, it's obligatory on him, to enjoin what is good and forbid that which is evil, as much as he is able to do so. So he should strive in jihad against the kuffar and munafiqeen, and support the friends of Allah and oppose his enemies, loving and hating for the sake of Allah. As Allah says, translation from Al-Mumtahina, O you who believe, take not my enemies and your friends as your friends or protectors, offering them your love, even though they have rejected the truth that has come to you, and have, on the contrary, driven out the messenger and yourselves from your homes, simply because you believe in Allah, your Lord. If you have come out to strive in my way and to seek my good pleasure, taking them not as friends, holding secret conversations with affection and love and friendship with them, indeed, I know full well all that you conceal and all that you reveal. And any of you that does this has strayed from the straight path. If they were to get the better of you, they would behave to you as enemies and stretch forth their hands and twist their tongues against you for evil. And they desire that you should reject the truth. Of no profit to you will be your relatives and children on the day of judgment. He will judge between you, for Allah sees well all that you do. There is, however, for you an excellent example in Ibrahim and those with him, when they said to their people, we are clear of you, and whatever you worship besides Allah, we have rejected you, and there therefore has arisen between us and you enmity and hatred forever. That is, unless you believe in Allah and in Allah alone. You, in the end of it, and a Mujadila rather, says, you will not find any people who believe in Allah and the last day, loving those who resist Allah and his messenger.
I'm not sure resist is the best way to talk about muhadah. That said, you call me human on the billahi wa yawm al-akhir, yuwaduna man hadda Allah wa rasulah.
But they like...
What was it?
This is like open combat.
Yeah, it means
they show enmity and opposition to Allah, and but not just any non-Muslim, by the way. These are ones that are active, you know, because people misunderstand this. That you won't find the people who love people who love Allah and His Messenger loving those who actively opposed. So, you know, somebody might accept Islam, and then, you know, their mom is not Muslim, and they're like, you know, I don't love my mom.
That's right.
You have an obligation, in fact, to love your mother, unless she is one who is actively fighting, you know, against the Muslims. And that's a different story. Now,
even though, or if they were their fathers or their brothers or their kindred. For such he has written faith in their hearts and strengthened them with the spirit from himself.
So those two ayahs, then there's seven more that follow. But these two are directly dealing with the fact that you're not supposed to sit back and watch evil happen. So you resist that qadr with the qadr. Right? You resist the evil that has happened by seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's aid to change that evil to the best of your ability. Okay, so that's what these two ayahs are dealing with. The next seven ayahs deal with the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distinguishes between the people who follow his way and the people who don't follow his way. I'll just read some of it quickly. He says, shall we treat... Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَنَجْعَلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ كَالْمُجْرِمِينَ. Should we make the Muslims like the mujrimeen, the criminals? Like, should we equate between the two? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on. You can go down to the last ayah on page 34, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يَسْتَوِي أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ وَأَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ. أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون. Not equal are the dwellers of the fire and the dwellers of paradise. It is the dwellers of paradise that will be successful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all of the other five that we skipped, because the whole point is just to show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distinguishes between the people of Jannah and the people of hell. He distinguishes between the people who follow his way and the people who don't. He distinguishes between those who submit willingly to his laws, the Muslims, right, and those who do not. And then he goes on to say, thus does Allah, at the bottom of page 34, thus does Allah distinguish between the people of the truth and the people of falsehood, between the obedient and the disobedient, between the righteous and the sinful, between those who are guided and those who are going astray, between those who speak the truth and those who lie. But those who only recognize the haqa'iq al-kawniyya, existential reality, they say whatever exists, and they the religious reality, they will see all kinds of things equal, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly differentiated between them. And so this is what we have here, basically on display, is Ahl al-Sunnah, as you can see on this side, and they avoid the concept of sin altogether. That's what's requested, that we don't go close to sin, that we try to avoid it. For those who are of the al-Jabriyyah, and al-Jabr means compulsion, so they are the people who believe that what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forced us to do whatever it is that we do. And even if somebody doesn't say that, if you say that, you ask somebody, a person uses qadr as an excuse for their sins, then they're saying that's because that's what Allah wanted me to do. I didn't have any control over it. Allah wanted me to do that. So these are called, as you can see here, antinomian. Anti means what?
Against.
Against. Antinomian is law. Against the law. Now, this traditionally was used to describe certain sects in Christianity. But the academicians, both Muslim and non-Muslim, have used this to talk about some of the early sects in Islam. Whether they are Jabriya, like pure Jabriya, or they talk about the antinomian Sufism that existed from the 7th century on. The point here is what? What does it mean when you say against the law? Against the law.
Sharia.
We're talking about the Sharia. The Christian sects use it to talk about those who did not believe they have to follow the law of Moses. Look, the law of Moses. Because that was what was understood from the epistles of Paul, who basically wanted to spread Christianity amongst non-Jews. Isa's message wasn't for the world. The message of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was for who? For Bani Israel. And that's the way his disciples understood it. Paul was not a disciple of Christ. Paul came after the fact. And so Paul wanted to spread that message amongst the non-Jews. The non-Jews was like, listen, we are not getting circumcised. Get out of here with that. We are not following it. This was one of the main things. So Paul says, no, we relax that. The non-Jews, you can follow the message of Christ and you don't have to get circumcised. Until he basically abolished the entire rule, the laws of Musa. They came along, certain Christian sects, and they said that it's sufficient not to follow the law. Sufficient is that you get the grace of Christ. That's sufficient for salvation. Others said, no, you follow the law because the law will lead you to the grace, and once you get the grace, then you no longer need the law.
You do anything you want.
Hold on, time out. It's the same thing. Because mysticism as a whole has gone into every religion and followed the same path. So it just used different words. So it's the same thing. We use the Sharia to do what? To get to the haqiqah. by way of a tariqah. But once you get to the haqiqah, then you no longer need the sharia. You understand? So it's the same process. But the point is, here, antinomian, they say نُطِيعُ الْإِرَادَةِ يعني نَسْتَغْنِي بِالْإِرَادَةِ يعني الشَّرِيعَةِ. In other words, they obey the irada. Meaning what? Whatever happens by what? By Allah's irada. And we talked about that last week. Al-irada al-kawniyya and irada al-shara'iyya. Whatever has happened by Allah's will. Therefore, when they sin, and when they see sin, and they leave it, they are obeying the will. And the will of Allah. Even though that is against the sharia. They also use qadr as an excuse for sins in general, and they equate, as you can see, between those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has distinguished. But there's more that needs to be said about that. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll cover that next week, bi'idhnillah, because that's the next phase. And then what's going to happen is, bi'idhnillah, you'll start to see the book turn back to, after Shaykh al-Islam breaks all of this down, because he wants us to see, this is why you have to follow the sharia. And then he's going to show you how the sharia talks to your heart, not just the external actions, but how the sharia will talk to you internally. That batin that you'll hear a lot of the deviant sects talk about, you'll see how Islam itself, with no mystical path, the Quran and Sunnah itself talk to the inside, talk to your heart and make you become a better worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Is there a particular page you recommend that we read up to?
Yes, if you get a chance. So what's going to happen is we're going to skip some, obviously. Page 61 is where we get to talking about Iman. Okay? And that's when those Imaniyat come in, if you will, where it starts talking to the heart. And right now we made it to page 35, correct? So what we're probably going to do is next week, a lot of what's between 35 and 61, those 25 pages or so, a lot of what's between it is based off of what already came, is just kind of expounding. So what I'm going to try to do next week is summarize those 25 pages, all right? And then leave weeks 7, 8, 9, and 10 strictly for what comes on page 61 on, and just kind of go in depth on those issues of the heart, being in that time. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. But before you go, you must answer these questions. It's just a recap, inshallah. Type number one, is it permissible to attempt to resist Allah's decree? Explain your answer.
Yes.
Don't just say yes. Because if Allah's decree is irreversible, then it's not okay to try to resist it.
It's permissible to try to
so what?
The evil of the
okay, so you, what we're going to say here is Allah's decree, you can break it down into two different categories. There are those things which we can do something about, and there are other things which we have no control over. Those things that we can do something about may be disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shara'an, or we may dislike something that has happened, even though it may not be necessary. Like your hunger may not be something that is disliked shara'an, right? Legislatively. So that's how you need to break this thing down. You need to have some categories here. So there are things you have control over and things you don't have any control over. Things that you have no control over, you have to accept them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bear them patiently to the best of your ability. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his aid, in helping you bear those decrees. Like the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Inna amr al-mu'min kullahu lahu khayr." Ajaban li amr al-mu'min. The affair of the believer is what? It's amazing. "Inna amrahu kullahu lahu khayr." Everything that happens to the believer is good. وَلَيْسَ ذَلِكَ إِلَّا لِلْمُؤْمِنِ. That is only for the believer. Nobody else will get that. Nobody else will feel that. Feel what the believer feels. In asabatu sabra shakara fakana khayran lahu. If good comes to him, prosperity comes to him, he's thankful to Allah. for that. And that thanks has different manifestations. He's thankful to Allah for that, and that's better for him. وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ ضَرَّا صَبَرَ فَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُ. If difficulty comes to him, calamity befalls him, then he is patient, and that is better for him. Right? So when we talk about resisting Allah's decree, it's two different things. Things you have control over, things you don't have control over. Things you do have control over, you resist his decree with his decree, seeking his aid and doing it solely for his pleasure. Now, what did Musa question Adam about? Getting kicked out of paradise. So did he question Adam about the sin or the consequences of his sin? He questioned Adam about the consequence of his sin. Why does the author mention their story?
Sure, there's consequences.
To show,
that
say that again, Shane?
That there are consequences behind what you do.
To show that there are consequences for what you do, we keep going on. But he mentioned this specifically for a reason, which was to show that qadr cannot be used as an excuse for sin, but it can be used to explain consequences of the sin. How do Ahlul Sunnah approach the topic of sin? They avoid sins altogether to the best of their ability. They repent from them, and if they see others sinning or then they do al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy al-munkar. Is it valid to use qadr as an excuse for one's sins? Absolutely not. Ibn Taymiyyah mentions four ayahs that combine both sabr and taqwa. Explain why. How do they go together?
One is fear and understanding, another one is having patience.
Avoiding the wrong things, avoiding disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is taqwa. But sometimes you will do things and there will be consequences as a result, and you have to bear those consequences patiently. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, ittaqillah haythuma kunt. Have taqwa of Allah no matter where you are. And then what? وَأَتْبِعْ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُهَا. Right. Follow up a bad deed with a good deed, it will erase it. So, have taqwa, but what? You're going to fall short. It's the nature of the children of Adam. So follow up that lack of taqwa, which is the bad deed, with a good deed. Wallahu a'lam. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.